Our scripture text this morning is from Psalm 122, so I'd invite you to turn with me there now, please. Let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." Congregation, this is God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, when you're going on a journey, there's lots of planning required, isn't there? Whether it's for a vacation or for a work trip, there's lots of questions that need to be answered. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How are you going to get there? Now, for our family coming to the States for 3 years, that was a major undertaking. We had to sell our house. We had all the arrangements with that. We packed up our belongings and put them in a container for 3 years. There were visas to arrange, passports to buy. And it took us about 22 hours of journey time to get to Chicago. But once we got there, once we finally got our feet on the ground, there was a real sense of excitement and a real sense of, we're finally here. Now we can get on with the work, the challenge that's before us as a family. And that's what the psalmist is feeling this morning as well. This morning we're looking at Psalm 122, but we began a couple of weeks ago looking at Psalm 120. The psalmist looks around in Psalm 120 and says, "I don't belong here. I belong somewhere else." And in his distress, he calls to God, and God answers him. God answers his prayer. And then last week, the psalmist began his journey. He looked up to the hills, to the mountains. He saw Jerusalem there. And it reminded him that his help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It reminded him that that God, his maker, would guide him, would protect him, would keep his soul. Well, this morning in Psalm 122, he's made it. He's standing there in the very gates of Jerusalem. And he looks around. He looks around at Jerusalem. Now, boys and girls, Jerusalem was just like a castle. It had big high walls and lots of big towers so that they could see if the enemy was coming. And it had magnificent gates. Not like the doors you came through to come into the sanctuary, but doors that are probably 3, 4, maybe 5 people high. Doors that took several men to open up. And the psalmist is standing there in these gates. King David is standing there in these gates. And he says, "Yes, I've made it. I've made it to the house of God. I'm finally here." And he rejoices. He expresses joy that he has finished his journey, that he has come to the house of God. And that's our theme this morning, congregation. We are called to be a part of God's house. We are called to be a part of God's church. And we're going to look at that in four ways this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at the joy that we should have in coming to worship. Secondly, we're going to look at praise. Who is it that we praise when we come to worship? Thirdly, we're going to look at concern. The concern that we should have for God's people in his house and the concern that we should have for God's house. And finally, we're going to look at the future. What does the house of God look like in the future? Joy, praise, concern, and the future. So our psalmist begins this morning in verse 1, expressing joy. Why is he joyful? Well, in verse 1 we read, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. So the first thing we see here is that he wasn't alone. Just like the pilgrims that came up to Jerusalem, there was a group of them. And worship for us, congregation, is not an individual thing. Yes, it is partly individual, but there's a corporate nature. We are part of a body. We come together in worship. And the psalmist is encouraged by his brothers and sisters. Come along, they say to him. Come and worship in God's house. We sing together as a congregation. We pray together. We read God's word. We listen to God's word. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, that's page 1191 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start reading at verse 23. We read there, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the author here is telling the people who are reading the book of Hebrews, come together, encourage one another, and don't forsake the gathering of the elect. So my first question to you this morning is it a joy for you to come to church? Is it a joy for you to come and worship God? Say I have in my hands here free tickets to the Mets, the Knicks, or the Jets. Now, if I'm going to give them to you, because I might want to keep them myself, but if I'm going to give them to you, you'd make sure that you'd get to the game on time, wouldn't you? You'd make sure that you got your seat, that no one else took your seat. You'd make all the preparations that you need to get to the game, to make sure that you enjoy it. But sadly, often church isn't like that for us, is it? We don't have the joy we need. Now, I'm not trying to send you on a guilt trip. I just want you to consider, as we look through these application points, and think about the joy that we need in worship. So is it a joy for you to come to church? We need to encourage each other. We need our joy in coming to worship to be infectious, to encourage others to come to worship as well. Another application is, if it's a joy to come to worship, if we should take every opportunity to come to worship, then we need to consider how often we come to worship, how often we come to the church of God. If it is a joy and a privilege, then we should take every opportunity. Now, there are some reasons often that you can't come to church twice. But the author in Hebrews here is challenging us. The author, the psalmist, King David, is saying, consider how often you come to worship. Come. Have joy as you come together. And then the third application in terms of joy is preparation. Preparation for worship. Now, I know exactly what it's like. We have young kids. And you get up late on Sunday morning. It's a rush. You dress the kids. You dress yourself. You have breakfast if you've got time. You get everyone in the car, you lock the door, you get in the car, you get out of the car, go back to the house, unlock the door, get what you forgot, lock the door again and back into the car. And then you run to church and you get to church and sit down and go, oh, I made it. But it's tough, isn't it? That doesn't help us express the joy. That doesn't help us to enjoy our worship. So the challenge this morning, congregation, is maybe sometimes we need to get up a bit earlier on Sunday morning. Maybe we need to go to bed a bit earlier on Saturday night to prepare ourselves so that we come to worship fully prepared. So we are to have a joy in worship. We're challenged this morning about when we come to worship. We're challenged to encourage each other to come to worship. But who is it that we praise? Who is it that we praise when we come to the God's house? Now, the author in this psalm, King David, is talking about Jerusalem. We read in verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. So the author is talking about the physical Jerusalem. And he's talking about unity. We'll talk about that again in a minute. But Jerusalem then has changed into Jerusalem now. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're spending a bit of time in Hebrews this morning because Hebrews shows us very well the transformation between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. Hebrews chapter 12, page 1193. We're going to start reading at verse 18. You have come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Israel. So Jerusalem, the Jerusalem being spoken about here is not just physical Jerusalem, but the house of God, the body of Christ, all of us here this morning. And we have a better picture than they had back in Israel. We don't approach God with fear in the same way that they did because of God's work. Now in verse 4 we read, that is where the tribes go up, to Jerusalem, the tribes of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. Now we won't turn to it this morning, but 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 talk about how King David took the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle and moved it to Jerusalem. And from that time afterwards, Jerusalem was the center of worship. And about three or four times a year, the people of Israel came together, and that's what's being spoken about here. The tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord go up to praise the name of the Lord. So this was a real celebration. It was a celebration to come together to the house of God. But also, Jerusalem was not only the center of worship, the center of religious worship, but it was also the throne of David, the throne of judgment. We read about that in verse 5. There the throne stand for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. So Jerusalem was the center of worship. It was also the center of judgment. So what's being referred to here is not only the physical Jerusalem, but in the new Jerusalem, what's being referred to is Christ. Christ's work as mediator. Christ's work as king. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, page 1229 of your pew Bibles. What I want you to see here is the picture of who it is that we are worshipping, who it is that we come to praise. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Congregation, that is who we come to worship. That is who we come to give praise to. We come to give praise to God. Now, I've heard often, and sadly more often than I would care to hear, people say, you know, I don't quite get much out of worship. I don't feel like I'm being fed. I don't feel that there's much in it for me. Well, congregation, Revelation 19, Psalm 122, teach us that we don't come to worship for ourselves. We come to worship to praise the living God, to praise the King of Kings. That is our first and foremost purpose when we come to worship. Now, our God is faithful, and our God is also gracious. As we come to praise God, He blesses us. He blesses us. But that's not the primary reason that we come. The primary reason that we come is to serve Him, to worship Him, and to praise His name. We need to have that perspective. That helps us, doesn't it, with the joy that we have, to realize who we're coming to worship. A good exercise for you to do at home this week is to read the worship and praise Psalms. There's a group of them from Psalm 92 to Psalm 100. Psalm 92 to Psalm 100. That's helpful to give you perspective about who it is that we worship. So we come together to praise the living God, the Almighty God. We are to have joy when we come together in worship. We are to encourage each other. We are to have joy as we come to God's house. But verse 6 tells us that we need to have concern, that we need to have a care and concern for God's people. We need to have a care and concern for God's house. We're called to be a part of God's church, a part of God's house. And in verse 6 we have a command: pray for the priests of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Now, verse 6 isn't optional. It's not, if you feel like it, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. No, it's a command here. Pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And notice straight away here that as you pray, the psalmist is praying that we would be blessed in our praying. So again, God blesses us as we come to worship Him. Now, the idea here of peace, security, unity are really all tied up in one here. We're to pray for peace. We're to pray for prosperity, that the church would be increased, that the church would be furthered, that the church would grow stronger. And there's an idea of unity here. In verse 7 it says, may there be peace within your walls. And then we touched on that in verse 3 as well. Jerusalem is built like a city, closely compacted together. It's a close. We should be close as a body of Christ. The walls keep us strong. We are to be united, but there's something more being referred to here as well. In the second half of verse 7, we're called to pray for security within our citadels. Now, other versions have citadels as watchtowers, palaces, or even kings. So what's being said here is that we are to pray for the leaders of our church. We are to pray for the leadership. Now, our adversary, the devil, is a clever person. He knows that if you want to cripple an army, you go for the generals. If you take out the leadership, then it's harder for the army to progress, to do their job. And you ask your elders, you ask your deacons. Sometimes the devil attacks. You ask your pastor, and he will tell you that sometimes when he's preparing God's word for you, he can feel the struggle of the attacks of the enemy. So we are to pray for our leaders. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, page 1194. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way." Congregation, pray for your leaders. Bring them before the throne of grace often, that they may be protected from the attacks of the enemy. In verses 8 and 9, we have two more reasons. Two more reasons to be involved in the church, to answer the call to be part of the house of God. The first one is unity. "For the sake of my brothers," we read in verse 8, "for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you." So we are to foster unity in the church. We are to encourage one another. But unity doesn't mean that we have to agree on every single little thing. We don't have to look far around us to realize that the church is full of sinners. In fact, don't look around you, just look at yourself. But what's at stake here? What we're being challenged here, congregation, is not about our differences, but how we deal with those differences. When we do have a disagreement, how do we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? The Apostle Paul says, "When it possible, when at all possible, live at peace with all men." We are to encourage each other. We are to challenge each other. But we are to respect our differences. It's what's in our heart. What's in our heart as we go and talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ that is important. And there's also the question here of how do we speak of the church? How do we speak of the people in the church? Now, this congregation here isn't the only church of God. The URC denomination is not the only church of God. There are many other faithful churches and faithful denominations. But you are part of this house of God. You are called to encourage and support each other in this house of God. So speak well of each other. Speak well of the church. Now, of course, we just said that. Our church is not perfect. We need to be honest about that. But we do need to speak well. We need to encourage each other. And by that, other people will be encouraged. And other people will be encouraged to come and share in our joy as we worship God. And then finally, in verse 9, we have, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." So we are to seek peace because this is God's house. It is not our house. We are part of this house, but it is God's house. So we are to have a care and concern for God's church, God's house. We are to pray for our leaders. We are to encourage one another and build one another up. We come to praise God. We come to praise the Almighty God. And we are to have joy as we come to worship. We are to prepare our hearts for worship. We are to attend as much as we can God's house. But what about the future? What is the church going to look like in the future? The church that we are in now is called the church militant. We are an army. We are fighting a battle. And we struggle in those battles, don't we? But the church militant has something to look forward to. Turn with me a page back in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:1-9:2 of your pew Bibles. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we have the great heroes of the faith. We learn about Abraham, who was called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance. We read in verse 10 of Hebrews 11 that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, the city whose architect and builder was God. And then we read in verse 13, talking about all the heroes of the faith, that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them at a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, we too, just like the pilgrims going to Jerusalem, we are pilgrims. We are part of the church militant. But we can look forward to the church triumphant. The church triumphant. The perfect church. And what does that church look like? Well, Revelation 21 shows us what that church looks like. Revelation 21, that's page 1230 on your pew Bibles if you're following along. Revelation 21, starting at verse 10. And we have a description here. Yes, it's symbolic, but you can get an idea here. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And this city congregation, this Jerusalem, has no temple. We read there in verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We read before about worshipping together with angels. Now we do that now. But in the perfect church, we will worship God together with the angels. And there will be no URC church, no Reformed Baptist, no Presbyterian. There will be one church, the perfect church. It'll be like the greatest 4th of July ever. And as I said, what we've read here is symbolic. We don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like. But we can get an inkling, we can get a picture, can't we? But what we do know, congregation, what can encourage us this morning is that if that is where our citizenship is, if we are part of the body of Christ, then that's where we're going. That's where our home is. That's where we will see God just as he is, where we will worship him together with all of the loved ones that we've lost recently. We will come together and praise him, and we will praise him perfectly. What a joy that will be. What a joy that should give us now as well. So we have the future church to look forward to. We are to have a care and concern for God's church. We are to pray for our leaders. We are to encourage one another. We come together to praise that Almighty God that we've had a picture of this morning. And we are called to have joy. Joy as we come to God's house. We are to encourage each other, challenge each other to come to God's house. So we are called, congregation, to be a part of God's house, to be a part of God's church. And we can look forward to that day when we are perfect and when we can worship perfectly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we look forward to that perfect church, that church in the future. We thank you, Lord, for that. May that encourage us. May that give us hope. We pray that we may have joy as we come to worship you. Lord, may we have joy. May we encourage one another to have joy. And may our joy as the body of God be infectious. May other people want to come and experience that joy. And that joy as we come to praise you. Lord, may we have concern for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be with our elders and deacons and pastors. Lord, give them strength. Protect them from the evil one. Lord, be with your church. Guide her, protect and guard her. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you, knowing that we have a conquering king, a king who died on the cross for us, who reigns in heaven, but will return, who will return to take us home. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.